Let's turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and as you get there, if you would stand again for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 7, we will begin at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Say with me together, good. Good. What kind of gifts does God give? Good. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Amen? In 2019, Jennifer and our middle child, Elijah, and I went back to Ohio, helped my parents pack up a Penske truck, loaded a car onto the back of that, and we started driving westward. My parents moved to Lambert, Montana at that point in time, and then we continued on and brought some stuff to our house and had a great time. And at the end of the trip, it was really easy for us to kind of look at the whole situation and go, man, God was good to us. We didn't have any issues, no problems, had a great time, spent a couple days in Glacier National Park driving around in a convertible. That was kind of cool. And the whole picture was, God is good. But if I were to back up a little further to 2015, we took a trip for National Council down to California. Bill and Wanda, you remember that one? Long Beach, California. So we drove down there and we spent a little time around LA and San Diego. And on our trip back, we're like, okay, we're gonna enjoy the time. And right about nowhere, Nevada. It really was. I think if we stepped one foot one way or another, we lost cell phone coverage, but Jennifer could stand in one spot and our car broke down. Our Sienna, that kind of looked like the one up there. And so we started looking, and sure enough, there's a bunch of water just pouring out the bottom of it. So it wasn't going anywhere, and we were calling. We tried calling AAA. We tried calling. Her mom was on the phone trying to help us arrange things. We get a hotel. We end up spending, I think, 3 days, 4 days in this, like, we don't even know where it was. And the mechanic kept making promises that he wasn't fulfilling. That never happens, right? No, okay. And finally, I think out of frustration with us, and we had mutual frustration, he's like, okay, it's repaired, go. And I pick it up, and it's got the check engine light. And I'm like, that's not usually a good thing. And he's like, oh, it's fine. It just needs to reset itself. So we took off with it, and we're like, yeah, there's still something not right about it. And we actually got up to the Boise area, and a friend helped us out. We got it into a mechanic. Got it repaired, got home, I think, 3 or 4 days late. Caleb ended up doing final exams down here in Meridian, of all places. Now, the question that I think through as I go with that is, was God any less good to us then than he was in 2019 when we had a great trip with no problems? We have relatively healthy kids. God's good. But is God any less good because two of our kids struggle with environmental and food allergies? Is God any less good because, oh, what is it, 19 and a half years ago we experienced a miscarriage? Is God any less good as we watch close friends, some who we even call family, wrestle through life-changing, life-threatening diseases like cancer and Parkinson's and morbid high blood pressure and cardiac failures and chronic pain? And that's the Googer's life. Not to mention others who have experienced things, who have lost homes to fires, who have raised children with serious physical, intellectual, or emotional concerns, who have had newborn children who have died, parents who are suffering, divorce, childlessness, the list goes on. Does that make God any less good? The This morning I want to propose that God's kingdom is a testimony to God's goodness. God's kingdom is a testimony to God's goodness. Let's look at what Jesus says. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And so what I want to suggest first as we look at this is take some responsibility. But we live in a culture, see right now, here's the culture that we live in. Some of you are going, he made me do that. It's his fault. Right? We live in a society that we don't take any responsibilities. We want to point blame. It wasn't my fault the car broke down. I may not have changed oil for 5 years. I may not have, you know, done anything. But it's not my fault. It's the car's fault. And we go through this blame game. Some would say this entitlement mentality that we have. But I want to say that Jesus is in this passage saying, take some responsibility. Look at what he says. Ask. What do we have to do? Ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now, let's clear up here. He's not promoting a works-based, like, righteousness or anything of that nature. I want to keep us in mind of that. But Jesus reminds us that we have to bear some responsibility in the kingdom. He reminds us of this as he instructed us to pray, right? He says, when you pray. So there's an expectation that we are going to pray. We're going to ask God. We need to ask God, give us this day our daily bread. He's given us a bunch of instructions and images of what the kingdom of God is to look like. And now he reminds us once again of the manner in which it comes about. It's not something that we just get to sit back and kind of like click on the kingdom of God TV screen. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. He says, no, we have an investment in this. We have a responsibility in this. Ask, seek, knock. How do we make all of this happen? How do we see this kingdom take place? Well, coming off of last week, how do I examine the speck in my eye? How do I bring healing to another person? How do I know who's a wise investment in sharing the gospel? Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Ask. How many of us spend time asking? Now, there's a whole nother sermon here because we could talk about asking for the right things, right? But right now, Jesus is just saying, ask. And there's a lot of us that don't even ask. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, a passage we're so familiar with, likely, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In everything. Well, Jesus doesn't really care about. No, he does. He says, ask. Present those requests. Turn to James chapter 1 with me. We're gonna do a lot of spinning through passages, so turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, picking it up at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, does anybody ever lack wisdom? Yeah, thank you for the 5 honest people in the room right now. If any of you lacks wisdom, what's it say to do? Ask. It makes me wonder how many foolish people, even in the church, are present because of a failure to ask. Jesus doesn't go through a long list in Matthew 6. James doesn't go through if you lack wisdom, then you need to pull out Encyclopedia Britannica, and you need to read through the entire thing, and then you need to go take college courses, and then you need to go to seminary or cemetery, whichever way you perceive that to be, and then you need to do this, and then you might get wisdom. No, what's he say? If you lacks wisdom, ask. There's a longing in the heart of the Father for us to ask. Turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to start right at verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continually coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to this elect who cry to him, to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Luke notes, and when he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, he goes to this idea of the persistent widow. Some of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, some of us have given up praying. We've prayed and then we let it go, and then we prayed a little bit more, and then we let it go, and then we pray a little bit more, and then we let it go, and then we're like, God hasn't answered me, so why do I keep wasting my time doing this? And yet, God says, I want to hear from you. I want to hear your heart, so ask. Ask. I remember when we talked about fasting a couple weeks ago? I'm learning new ministry skills. That's one of the cool things about preaching. You start to pull out little points. Anybody remember the fasting and the story of the largest church in the world in South Korea? Does anybody remember that? Right? When there was a problem, what did they tell them to do? Go to the mountains. Yep. A particular retreat center, right? A prayer center. And do what? Fast and pray, starting out with 3 days, and then I think it was 5, and then 7, and then as necessary, right? So if you come to me asking me for wisdom, guess what I'm going to tell you to do? Ask the Father. Ask the Father. Sometimes, I don't know, Bill, maybe you had a congregation that was much more like spiritually advanced. So they never came to you to ask for wisdom. No. But a lot of times I get questions, and I'm kind of like, so have you talked to God about it yet? Well, no, I just thought I'd come to you. Well, why? I don't look like an Old Testament prophet. Certainly don't feel like an Old Testament prophet. Like, I'm not the only means of communication between us and God. And God says, ask. And then he goes on. He says, not only ask, but do what? What's he say next? Seek and you will find. Isn't it interesting that the few verses just prior to that, what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's times that I think we're so busy seeking, but we've never pondered seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we're seeking, we're trying to find answers, we're looking for something, we're looking for a movement of God, but we actually haven't sought first what Jesus called us to seek after first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is an action idea, not just a passive attitude. Again, I don't get to sit back and go, hey, hon, will you go seek for me? Or will you go seek for us? No, I have to be involved in the process. Seek wisdom. Seek righteousness. Seek God. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, start at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will what? Same idea, right? If I seek God, he will be found. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, Jesus says to the nation of Israel who are longing for, who are waiting to get back into the promised land after exile, and God says to them, you will seek me and find me when you do what? Anybody remember? Seek me with all of your heart. See, some of us, We might get spiritually excited at first, and we start to seek after God, and then we're kind of like, man, I don't know. It's kind of exhausting. And so we kind of give up in the journey. And Jesus says, ask and seek. Pursue after God. Not just about seeking for answers to prayer. How many want prayers answered? Yeah. But it's not just about seeking after the answers. God says, seek after me. He's like, seek me out. He's like, I'll give you, we'll talk about the good gifts in a minute, but I'll give to you, but I want people who will just seek after me for my sake, not just for what I can do, but for who I am. Seeking God for God himself. Ask, seek, and knock. I like this because God gives us permission to make some noise. Right? When do you knock? Think about it. In the course of your life, when do you knock?
When you need something.
When you need something. Let's just imagine for a second. You just got done with the shower. You hear your dog barking. You realize the dog's outside and starting to chase down. So you go out the door, towel wrapped around you. And you're like, oh, wait a second. And you go back to the door and it's locked. Are you going to be like... Or are you going to be like, open the door? Like, how would you respond to that? And Jesus is like, when you're approaching the throne room of heaven, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't have to be like, hey God, can I bother you for a second? God, are you there? And yet, sometimes that's how we respond to God. We're kind of like, God, if it's not too much of a bother. And Jesus is like, ask, seek, and make some noise. Here's the really cool thing. Here's what I pull out of this. It's not in there, okay? It's my interpretation, so you can throw it out if you don't agree with it. But when I think of knocking and this idea of making some noise, can I make more noise by myself or in a group? In a group, right? I can make a lot more noise in a group, right? So I think part of this invitation here is ask. That's something I do. I seek, I pursue. But I think the knocking is more than just me knocking. I think the knocking is me getting others involved in the process now. Making noise together, going, God, it is not just my request at this point in time, but I have other people that are asking and seeking you for this same thing in our lives. Are we knocking on the throne room of heaven for God to work? We need to ask, seek, and knock. We need to take some responsibility personally and corporately in developing prayer practices in our lives. Not once or twice, but continuously. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray continuously. Do we realize that doesn't mean that you know, I'm on Interstate 84 at rush hour, so I put the car in park, and I go, okay, this is my prayer time now. See how well that works for you. Might want to put your hazards on if you're going to do that, but right, no, see, without ceasing, continuously, I can do that while I'm in the midst of other things. I can have conversation. How many of you have conversation, we'll say married people, how many of you have conversation with your spouse while doing something else? I didn't ask whether you understood. I'm just asking if you had conversation while doing something else. Yeah, we all do this thing called multitasking, right? We all, guess what? We can do that with God too. I can be sitting at the computer working on my sermon and talking with God. I can be driving or walking between here and my house and have conversation with God. How many of you walk your neighborhoods at all? Yeah, there's a few of us. How many of you walk the neighborhoods talking to God? How many of you walk the neighborhoods talking to God for other people? Yeah, the hands kept kind of like reducing in the process. And we can pray continuously. Your horse? On the horse? Maybe the horse is praying too. Probably. So So we pray continuously in this process. And all of this, why? Because God's faithful. Because God's a faithful God. He desires for us to come to him, and he desires to respond to us in the process. This is all, this whole idea of taking some responsibility stems from this idea of God wants relationship with us. That's the heart of initiation. He loves us. And so he's like, would you come to me? None of your issues are too small for me. Come to me and pray and ask and converse with me. And guess what? When we go to him, we proclaim his faithfulness. Man, one of the things years ago I became convicted of in my own personal life is the slightest illness. I'm not a good sick person. You can ask my wife. I'm a miserable sick person, okay? And I'm always wanting, headaches, so give me some Advil, give me some Tylenol, give me something for it. You know, I don't even care what it is. Just give it to me now. As long as they're not big horse pills, I don't like those. But and then talking through passages like this with others and just talking with God about it, I'm like, I don't go to God first for everything. Sickness. Now, are doctors bad? No. Does God give us doctors? Absolutely. Should we use them? Absolutely. But do we go first to God? Do we go, man, I have come to discover, I'm like, God, I'm starting to get a headache. What's going on here? And there are times where he's like, go to the pill cabinet and get Advil and take it, or Tylenol, or whatever we have in the cabinet, whatever my wife tells me to take for it. But there are other times that he's like, how about you just start drinking a little more water? Anybody else get headaches when they're dehydrated? Yeah. How about instead of goofing off until whatever time at night and getting up for early meetings in the morning or so, how about you actually get a good night's sleep? And I've started to learn that, humanity's wisdom isn't always wisdom. Humanity's way of things are not always the right ways. And so in this conversation, this relationship, I've learned that God wants me to talk to him about the things that oftentimes we say, that's no big deal. Take some responsibility. God is faithful. He wants us to come to him. But secondly, in this passage, what we need to learn is to have confidence in the goodness of God. To have confidence in the goodness of God. Verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I, as I read that, I kind of chuckle at times because I'm like, so does God never tease me with something that's like... And see, that's the problem, is that we equate our earthly nature with God too much sometimes, because I'm kind of like... Yeah, sometimes when my kids would ask me for something, I wouldn't exactly give them a good thing in response. That's my sarcastic personality, right? Oh, you want that? Okay, try this instead. Whatever it might be, but God is a good God. And one of the things that we need to, there's three things that I want to highlight in this idea of God's goodness. First of all, we need to understand our understanding of God. I love this A.W. Tozer quote. I really do love, I will use that term, love. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I want you to think about that for a moment. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So when I just say God, what is it that starts to stir in your mind? Oh, he's the celestial police officer, so I always have to be good. Oh, he's the righteous judge. Or he's a good father, a loving father, a compassionate father. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, because what you think about God affects how you function in your life. He goes on basically to say that every heresy afflicting the church arises from either believing things about God that aren't true, keep this in mind. Every heresy in the church arises from one of two things: either believing things about God that aren't true, or overemphasizing certain true things so as to obscure other things that are equally true. Here's some clarification. You know, there's a big movement in the church at large to emphasize God's love, almost without any exclusion, right? So that's why we start to get into the conversations about homosexuality is okay, because God loves all people. Sin is okay because God loves all people. And the problem is that we've obscured that or emphasized that to the point or to the detriment of God's justice. Now, God's love isn't greater or lesser than God's justice. God's love and God's justice are both part of his character, equally so. Or how about this? We overemphasize God's goodness to the detriment of his holiness. Or maybe some of us overstate God's sovereignty to the detriment of God's goodness and his love. See, God's character traits, and this is us in humanity trying to piece together what we know to a God who is perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect justice, perfect goodness, perfect compassion in totality. It's not when God functions in one way. So if we look at the nation of Israel and we look at the exile that took place, it's not like all of a sudden, well, God's a just God there, but he's not loving. No, his love is equally present in full measure at the same moment that he's introducing justice into the situation. Is this making sense? I'm trying to figure out whether it's because Scott turned the heat up in here and so you're more comfortable and falling asleep, or whether it's the glazed eye look. Are we tracking? We're tracking? So we need to understand our understanding of God. And then out of that, we need to understand our faulty perspectives of God. See, when we wrestle with God's goodness, let's go back to my scenario, 2015, and our cars broke down in the middle of nowhere, Nevada. Is God any less good? Because all of a sudden our cars broke down. And by the way, I did do regular maintenance on it, so it wasn't, you know, it wasn't my fault. I had to throw that in there for us. Is God any less good because we're stranded in a hotel room for 3 or 4 days? Cars broke down, $1,000 to repair it, whatever it was. See, our understanding, our perspective of goodness, God's goodness is not dependent or necessarily in alignment with what we think is good. Turn to Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Ready? Beginning of verse 20, just two verses. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Begin at verse 20 again. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do you understand that our perception and understanding of good and God's perception of understanding of good may not actually be the same all the time? We may have a faulty perspective, and some of us struggle with this idea. When God doesn't match up to our expectations, we kind of get upset with God, don't we? Or is it just me? He doesn't align with my expectations of what he should be doing and how he should be handling it. Do we start to get a little agitated? Okay, I'm the only one with control issues then, so. Whether you're admitting it or not, we all portray on God what we think he should do rather than seeking to understand who he is and why he's doing what he's doing. Some have actually suggested that we're all a little guilty of idolatry as we worship the God that we create in our own mind. Yeah. Because I can tell you, I've got my perspective of God, right? And I think that most of it aligns with Scripture, but I'm human and he's God. And so there have got to be parts of it that I don't have right. And so as much as I'm striving to seek and to worship the God of Scripture, I recognize that there are likely some failures in my perspective of who God is. And we all have that. But then we need to move on and we need to say that we need to understand good. We need to understand what is meant by good. In Psalm 34, verse 8, the psalmist writes, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I love those descriptions. He doesn't just say, "Read your Bibles and know God's goodness." Or listen to other people's testimonies about God's goodness. What does he say? Taste and see. So let's do a little exercise here. I want you to start thinking of the best meal you've ever had. The best meal you've ever had. Everybody got one? Yeah? Wanda was quick. She knew what that meal. What was that meal? Ooh, lobster on a cruise. Yeah, that could be enticing. As you think about that meal, do you start to, like, salivate a little bit? Do you start to want that meal a little bit again? Taste and see that the Lord is. Try this again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I love the imagery that they put into that. Let's just go through a really quick sampling. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." In other words, hesed, by the way, that's that Hebrew word hesed, which is tough to transliterate or to translate into English. We do loving kindness. We do kind of an element of compassion and love. But ultimately, what the author's doing here, to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. His loving kindness is goodness. So the fact that God has loving kindness as a character means that he's good. Psalm 23, verse 6. I'm not going to have us recite all of Psalm 23, right? "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or be in want." Okay, we know the whole thing. Verse 6, he goes down to, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me part of my life. All the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." A.W. Tozer expresses it this way: "As mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt." Listen to that. "As mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt, so grace is his goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the suffering." So surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life indicates that mercy is God's goodness to us. And if mercy is God's goodness to us, what Tozer is saying is that grace is also God's goodness to us. It is an expression of his goodness. How about something a little easier? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the story of creation, what is the phrase that we hear repeated throughout? The end of day 1, "And the Lord said, it is good." Day 2, at the end, he said, "It is good." Day 3, at the end, he says, "It is good." Day 4, at the end, he says, "It is." Day 5, at the end, he says, "It is." Day 6, somewhere through the course of the day, he says, "It is." No. It's good, but. It's good, but. Then he creates woman. And now it's. Very good. I'm being serious about this. He says it's good. Creation's good all along, right? It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Ooh, but man shouldn't be alone. So he creates woman, and at the end of day 6, he says it is very good. Don't let it get to your heads, women. We need to understand that good in Hebrew has this idea of functionality assigned with it. So it wasn't just that God had created, but what was happening prior to creation? Holy Spirit was hovering over what? Darkness and void and chaos. If you actually look in there, the Hebrew word talks about chaos. It was chaos. And then God begins to create. He brings functionality out of chaos. And so this idea of goodness has a sense of functionality. So good is being functional. Evil is dysfunctional. God's good then in expressing and creating was that he brought functionality out of dysfunctionality. Again, you don't need to turn there, Romans chapter 8, but you can jot it down. You can look it up later to see if I'm reading out of some other, you know, crazy translation or book or something like that. 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So if it's functionality, then guess what? When something bad happens in my life, God's goodness interjects because he takes something that was chaotic and brings it into something that is good, which is functional. Okay? But with Romans chapter 8 in mind, we see something else. We know that for those who, first of all, this is often misunderstood, right? Because what's he say first? For those who love God. So don't walk up to your atheist neighbor and say, oh, God's working it all out for good. No. Scripture says, for those who love God, okay? And then he goes on, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then he gives a little explanation. That's what verse 29 is. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So it works out for the good, and what's goodness? That we be conformed to the image of the Son. Ooh. That means that, as Paul says in Philippians, that I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Because did the Son suffer? To become like the Son, do we need to know suffering? Yeah? So that means that in God's goodness to conform us, bad things will happen so we know what suffering is. That's a tough one to swallow. That's a tough one to swallow. You mean, so it's not all going to work out the way that I plan? It's not all going to work out the way that I plan for it to. Why? Because God moves from chaos to functionality, but he also moves us from where we're at to conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so he will carry us along to bring us whatever situations and circumstances we need. Does that mean that God's not good? No, because he's fulfilling the purpose of his goodness in our own lives. So we need to understand what good is in Scripture. But here's the kicker. God wants to give us out of his goodness. Ask, seek, knock. Why? So that he can give good things to us. Let's just not assume we know what those good things are. How often do we, you know, a vehicle breaks down. God, I just need a vehicle. I need to get around somehow. And here rolls up this 1970s Pinto. I don't know, were those around in the 70s? Or was that the 80s? That was just early on in my life. 70s? Okay. You know, here rolls up this Pinto that's been tagged all over the place. You know what that means, right? Just making sure everybody knows. Spray painted, like tagged. Okay. Wrong terminology for generational thing? Is that, okay. All right. And you're kind of like, no. And God's like, you asked for a vehicle. One of the greatest lessons, not one of the greatest, one lesson I've learned along the way is to ask God specifically. Be more specific in my requests to God. Because I think God does have a humorous side to him. Oh, you asked for this? There you go. Anyway, the motivation, the kicker is that God wants out of his own goodness to give us, but we need to ask, seek, knock. And then he goes into verse 12. Verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Flowing out of this whole conversation about God's goodness, Jesus turns around and says, gives us this golden rule, right? And here's the idea, we are to exemplify God's goodness. We are to exemplify God's goodness. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. How many of you remember this as the golden rule? Yeah. Yeah. There were some people I really had to think about that one with. What do I wish they would do? Because I know what I want to do. Is that what I want? Jesus invites us to ask, seek, knock in order to encounter God's goodness. And then he turns the corner. And he said, you know, if you really want to know God's goodness, though, then do to other people what you want them to do to you. And here we go again. Look at this. Through the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, track with me. If you want mercy, then give mercy. If you want forgiveness, then forgive. If you want to heal others, then find healing yourself. If you want to experience God's goodness, then practice God's goodness toward others. Right? Blessed are the merciful, those who give mercy, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. At the end of the prayer in chapter 6, right? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. As we talked last week about the speck and the log, if I want to be a vessel of healing for others, if I want to help others remove the speck, I need to what? Get the log removed from my own eye. And now he turns around and he says, if you want to know goodness, then practice goodness. If you want to know goodness within your own life, then practice goodness. It's a practice in demonstrating God's faithfulness, because he said, if you do these things, then these things are what will happen. So it's a trusting in God's faithfulness. And this golden rule is not a one-time thing. It's not like, oh, my neighbor's being so horrendous. Okay, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, I'll be nice to him. Okay, God, I was nice to him. Why is he not nice to me? Because it's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. Oh, your neighbor's not being nice to you? Be nice to him. And be nice to him. And when he's yelling and screaming over the fence, be nice to him. And when he's throwing his trash from his yard into your yard, do unto others. I mean, you know, let's get very real here for a moment. Husbands and wives, do we understand the depth of the reality of this? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Anybody ever heard of the love dare? I mean, it was a big thing several years ago. The love dare? The love dare? 31-day challenge. 30 days? 31 days? Whatever it was. The love dare. 40 days? See, I failed, so. 40 days, thank you. But the whole idea is love your spouse unconditionally, and then they give you helpful hints and ideas and thoughts and all that kind of stuff. But this is true not just in marriage. We're just being very real right now with marriage. But beyond marriage, like, who's the most difficult person in your life? And don't say your spouse. And as we show the faithfulness of God that he's entrusted to us and treat others, and we show God's faithfulness to them too. We show them God's faithfulness as that horrible neighbor who throws the trash into your yard and your wife advises you to bag it up rather than throw it back into their yard, then we begin to show that faithfulness, right? Because we're giving good things. And we are faithful because he is faithful. Jesus reminds us this morning again that the kingdom is not about us. I mean, wouldn't it have been great if Jesus had just said, look, the kingdom's all about you? Wouldn't that have been great? But he doesn't. He says, it's not about you at all. It's not about me at all. It's about God. And it's about showing God and showing the kingdom of God to the world around us. And in this case, it's about showing the goodness and the faithfulness of God to those around us. Where in my life do I need to be reminded of God's goodness? Again, notice it has to start with us, right? It's hard for us to speak of and show others the goodness of God if we don't understand it ourselves. Where in my life do I need to be reminded of God's goodness? Maybe it's in relational matters that have fallen apart and you're just like, really, is God good? Because I didn't think this was supposed to happen. Or maybe it was a vehicle that broke down on a trip and you're like, yeah, I'm not sure about God's goodness. Or maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's something else. Where do I need to be reminded of God's goodness? And where is God inviting me to express his goodness to others? Where's he going, Terry, I have been so good to you. Don't hold it for yourself. Don't cloister the goodness of God, but share the goodness of God by being good, by living goodness out to other people around us. God, sometimes we do this goofy thing where somebody yells out, God is good, and other people yell all the time, and all the time, God is good. And Father, sometimes we do that because we know the reality of it. We've encountered your goodness, and we want to proclaim your goodness, and we want others to hear about your goodness. And then, Father, sometimes we realize we need to do that to remind ourselves of your goodness. And Father, this morning, only you know where each of us is at in encountering and in sharing your goodness. And some of us this morning need to be invited to be challenged to go out and express your goodness to others. So some of us this morning, Father, need to be reminded of your goodness. Father, as we prepare to go this week, would you allow your goodness to soak in? Would you allow us to come to those places where even the moments in our life that have perhaps been the worst, we would pause and we would reflect to see how your goodness was displayed in them. Father, you are good all the time. It is your character. It is your nature. Help us to understand and embrace that more fully. And out of that goodness, help us to come to you more regularly. Continuously, as Scripture says. For our own needs, for our own character development, but also, Father, for the body of Christ. May we come to the throne room of heaven, pounding on the door, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. So that we then together can see you respond.